This is the weekly message from Restoration Church in Odessa, Texas. If you would like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.restoreodessa.com. There you can also give financially to support the ministry. Now, here's this week's message.
Well, this morning we are starting a brand new series, and February is a month that is full of talk around the topic of love. You know, I put a little post out there, well, what's love got to do with it? Well, you walk into Walmart and HEB or Target or among many others, and you are met with pink and red hearts. And you know, they got the chocolates and the cards, and you hear the sounds, you know, kiss, 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 you know, hugs and kisses, all those things. But let's be honest. Can we do that this morning? Can we be honest this morning? Love is one of the most overused and underdefined words in our world. We say things like, I love my wife. I love tacos al pastor. Gloria a Dios. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. Love me some tacos al pastor. I love Jesus. I love this show or that movie. You get the idea. We use that word love for a lot of things. And somehow in saying all of that, we expect that word love, that same word in all of these situations, to carry the same weight. You know, in other languages, what we use for love, there's many different words that go along with that. You know, in the Bible, there's several words that go for the word of love. You've got agape, you've got phileo, and different things like that that mean different things. But here in our English language, we have one, and it's love. As much as I love tacos al pastor, it doesn't compare to the love I have for Jesus, my wife, or my family. Right? And our culture talks about love constantly. It sings about it, it argues about it, and it chases it. You know, everybody wants love, but it rarely stops to define it. Most of the time, love is reduced to how we feel, how someone makes us feel, or whether loving them is easy in the moment. But culture says that when feelings fade, come on, when relationships get complicated, when people are difficult or different or disappointing, that love is suddenly optional. That's why this morning we're beginning a brand new series titled XO. We're going to be looking at love, relationships, and the church. And we're going to use the Bible to define what love is. Because the Bible refuses to let love stay shallow. It doesn't let it stay sentimental or self-centered. Scripture paints love as something strong and as something costly and something that's intentional and deeply relational. Love is not just something that we fall into or something we fall out of, but it's something that we live out. So over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about the different kinds of love we experience as followers of Jesus. We're going to talk about the love of God. We're going to talk about love in relationships and families and friendships and love within the church and love for people who are nothing like us. Even some people sometimes we would rather avoid. And I believe we're going to discover that biblical love isn't driven by emotion, but it's driven by our love for the Lord. Amen. Now, I learned early on that saying I love you and showing love are two very different things. You know, Jeanette and I joke around. There's an evangelist friend of ours, Randy Reese, and, you know, he says there is a difference between like and love. And so Jeanette will say, you know, I love you. And I was like, well, I like you too. She's like, or I'll say, I love you. And she's like, that doesn't mean you like me. Just messing around. Got a witness in the crowd. Hallelujah. You know, when you're dating, love is creative. You know, you're planning dates, you're opening doors, you're responding to texts immediately, like within 12 seconds. And once you've been married, though, sometimes love starts sounding like, I didn't eat the last slice, I saved it for you. Or I filled up your gas tank since it's been running on fumes for a few days. Or my personal favorite, sure, you can have a drink of my water. I always have water on my nightstand at every night. And every night, without fail, Jeanette comes, gets ready to get into bed, and she walks right over to my water. Mine. My water. And takes a drink. But I guess, you know, what's hers is mine, and what's mine is hers. And so I will gladly share my water. The point I'm trying to make, though, is that love always reveals itself in action. It's more than just saying, I love you. You can say it all day long, but eventually love has to show up. Move towards someone or do something. Turn with me this morning to Mark chapter 12, and we're going to look at a story in Scripture. In Mark chapter 11, verse 27, Jesus had been confronted by religious leaders. And they were bombarding him with questions and challenging his authority. You know, they like to do that with him. And then in verse 28 of Mark 12, a scribe who liked what he had heard asked Jesus a question. The question is one that had been debated among the Pharisees quite a bit. Many believed of the Pharisees, they believed that the greatest commandment was to honor your parents. And so in Mark chapter 12, starting in verse number 28, it says this, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most of all?" Most important of all. Verse 29, Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other beside him. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. You know, when Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, he didn't hesitate. You know, as a matter of fact, the children of Israel were familiar with this little passage of Scripture. I believe it's back in Deuteronomy. This same thing is given to the children of Israel to love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus wasn't quoting something that was unfamiliar to them. And he didn't give a complicated answer. And he doesn't separate loving God from loving people. Instead, he ties them together so tightly that you can't have one without the other. Jesus shows us that real love begins with God, but doesn't stop there. It moves outward to our neighbors and strangers and image bearers we don't fully understand. So in the remainder of our time together this morning, I want us to take time to break down the greatest commandment to love. The first thing you'll notice is the foundation of love. Is the foundation of love. Right out of the gate, Jesus gives us numero uno. This is the do not pass go, the do not collect $200, the greatest commandment, the foundation. In verse 30, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind," or "with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." Before we can even talk about loving someone else, come on, before looking at loving our neighbor, Jesus establishes that loving God is where it all begins. The love that we carry doesn't originate in us. It is not something that we can work up. It flows from God. We live in a world that tells us that love is something that we can generate, that we should try harder, that we should be better or do more. Have you ever felt like that? But Scripture tells us something very different. In 1 John 4:19, we see something pretty powerful. It says that we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. Our ability to truly love is directly tied to our relationship with the Lord. It flows from something that we have received. God doesn't command us to give what he hasn't already given. He pours his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And from that place, love begins to flow outward. If our love for God is weak, our love for people becomes selective. You know, we can love when it's easy, right? We can love when, you know, all the things are going good, and we can love when it's convenient. We love until we're tired or we're misunderstood. We don't like to hear that, do we? But when our love for God is strong, it changes the way we love everyone else. But just how much are we supposed to love? Is it a Jesus, I love you, surface level type of love? Mere words kind of love? No. Jesus says we are to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. That word all matters. This isn't a partial affection. This isn't something that we compartmentalize and we put in the little box over here and we have something else in the box over here. To love God with all our heart means that he has our desires and our affections. To love God with our mind means that he shapes our thinking. He has our thoughts and our beliefs. To love God with our strength means our actions and our energy and our obedience. Loving God fully means that there is no locked rooms in our lives. There are no areas that we keep off limits and say, God, you can have everything except this. That's why Jesus in Luke 9:23 says that if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Listen, friends, this is full surrender. To love God fully isn't about not having a life. You're not losing anything. In fact, this is how you find life. It's moving from having your spiritual moments here and the rest of your life over there, and it's a complete alignment with the Lord. When this happens, we begin to see more clearly. You know, when we look in a mirror and we see what we see, right? Come on, you know what I'm talking about. You see the missing hair on the top of your head. You see the weight that you've gained and the extra that you're carrying. You see the scars and the reminders of the life you've lived. But what we see is on the surface. But when God gets in the picture, you begin to see yourself how God sees you. You look in the mirror and you see that you are a child of God, that you are an image bearer of Christ, that you are free, that you are forgiven, that you are a carrier of light, that you are a hope dealer, that the love for God changes the way you see yourself and others. Woo! Come on, somebody. Y'all gonna have to help me preach today. It's been 2 weeks. These things don't change because of our feelings. You don't always feel the best. You don't always feel like doing something. Feelings fluctuate, and your circumstances change. And people, unfortunately, if this is revelation to you, I'm sorry to break this to you, but people will disappoint. But love rooted in God is resilient. Love rooted in God can stand the test of time. Because when love is driven by emotion, it fades. But when love is anchored in the devotion to the Lord, it endures. Loving God first gives us the capacity to love when it's inconvenient, when it's uncomfortable, and when it's costly. But once our love is rooted in God, it has to go somewhere. Love that stays just between you and God becomes stagnant. There has to be some sort of outlet, some sort of expression. And that's where Jesus directs us as we move on to the next verse, as we find the expression of love. After he tells us to love God fully with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, he doesn't insert a disclaimer. He immediately turns our attention outward. He says, the second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I've realized something about myself. I love people. I really do. I guess that's good since I'm a pastor. And I wonder if you're like me this morning. You know, we love people in theory. We love people when they're kind and when they're reasonable and, you know, when they're emotionally healthy and when they text back in a timely manner, when they use their blinker driving through traffic, come on. We love them then. When they're, doing all these good things. But then there are actual people. Loving people is easy when everyone agrees with you or drives correctly or doesn't chew with their mouth open. Didn't realize I would strike a chord with that one. But the moment someone cuts you off in traffic and then looks at you like you were the one that did something wrong, that's when love gets tested. Or we're all fine when people look at you, talk like you, and like the same things as you. But when they're different, love is not as easy. Loving your spouse is easy when the finances are good and she's cooking good meals and come on. But then she makes some beans and cornbread and you're like, no, honey. No, I know some of y'all like beans. I don't. That's just what I had, okay? Or when she woke up on the wrong side, or when you woke up on the wrong side of the bed. And here, let's turn this around a little bit. Then it's not as easy to love. Have you ever noticed how your Christianity is strongest when you're alone? You're patient. You're gracious. You're humble, right? You're the most humble that's ever lived. But then you get around people and suddenly you're like, Lord, I'm going to need you to change them. So help me, Lord, if you don't do something, I'm going to need more of you. You better help me keep my Jesus. But what does the Bible say about loving people? It says that love is patient. Oh, Pastor, you didn't go there. I know you didn't just bring that word up. The Bible says that love is patient. And it doesn't say how long we have to be patient. Love is kind. But it doesn't say how many times that it has to be kind. In one particular verse, it says that when you're forgiving someone, you're to forgive them 70 times 7. What is he saying in that moment? Is that you're supposed to keep forgiving them. It's not just 490 times that you have to forgive them and then you're off the hook. You don't have to forgive them anymore. No. He's saying to keep forgiving. And what makes loving others even harder is that people are unpredictable. They may misunderstand you. You may have said something that wasn't necessarily wrong, but they took it differently than what you meant it. Or, they may annoy you. One thing about being married to someone or friends with someone for so long is you know what buttons to push. Tell me I'm wrong, y'all. I ain't wrong. Then people may not meet your expectations. You may have set the bar here and they don't quite live up to it. And sometimes they don't even realize they're being difficult, which somehow makes it worse, right? Here's the truth we don't like to admit. The command to love our neighbor wouldn't be necessary if loving people came naturally. Jesus doesn't say love your neighbor because it's easy. And that's why this command presses on us a little bit. Because loving people isn't how dictated by how lovable they are. Loving our neighbor is not optional in Christianity. It's not extra credit. You don't get an extra jewel in your crown because you loved your neighbor. And it's not reserved for the spiritually mature. You know, Joyce has to love her neighbor, but I don't have to love my neighbor. That's Joyce's deal. She loves the Lord more than I do. That's not how it works. Jesus says this command is like the first, meaning it carries the same weight. You cannot separate love for God from love for people. In 1 John, the Apostle John is addressing the people of God, and he is with them, and he's encouraging them to love one another because love comes from God. We've already kind of established that. But then he makes a pretty strong statement in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. And it says this, anyone who does not love God or does not love does not know God because God is love. Anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. Woo! Come on, John. Why'd you have to go there, man? I don't feel like loving today. That's not how it works, friends. We've already mentioned love is more than a feeling, and John used some pretty strong language about loving. And he goes on later in the same passage in verse 20 to take it a step further. He says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. He goes from strong to stronger. Because God knows that love that never leaves our hearts, never reflects his. Loving our neighbor, as we know, can be difficult, especially when you live in an apartment. Our downstairs neighbors, we gotta love them. It really tests our love for the Lord. Not really. But here's where it gets uncomfortable. Who does Jesus say our neighbor is? You know, we like to use that word neighbor as in, you know, we're in apartment 301 and they're in apartment 201. That's my neighbor. You know, Ratliff Stadium and that donut place next door, that's our neighbor. No. Jesus never limits who qualifies as our neighbor. There's a story in Luke 10 that Jesus uses to illustrate this point. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37 is where we're going to look. And he says, and behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Are you getting the point that this is pretty important, right? And love your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you answer correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he picked him up, clothed him, wiped off the blood, and took him and took care of him. Oh, no, that's not what it says. It says, now by chance a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite. You know, the Levites in the Old Testament were the priests. They were the priests in the tabernacle. So this is another holy person, a Levite. Likewise, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. So two people who claim to love God, come on, two people who are supposed to have the love of God in their hearts, what do? They pass by on the other side. But then he goes on, he says, but a Samaritan. Now, if you know much about biblical history in that time period, the Samaritans were people that the Jewish people did not like. They didn't like each other. They would take long trips around Samaria just to avoid them, when the trip would have been a whole lot shorter if they'd have just gone right through. It says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Verse 36, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. The hero of the story is the person no one expected. The neighbor is the one who stopped and crossed cultural boundaries and moved toward the pain of the one who was robbed. In Jesus' teaching, neighbor is not defined by proximity or who is like me or what's convenient. Jesus redefines neighbor not by closeness, but by compassion. This confronts our very nature to categorize people. Come on, we categorize by race, we categorize by social class. But our love for God should break down those barriers, those boundaries that we like to put up. Remember that scripture tells us in Revelation that every tribe, every tongue, every nation will be represented in heaven. It's not separated by class or race. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord and is saved will be represented. What would our world look like? Come on. What would our world look like if we as followers of Christ loved regardless of the lines culture likes to draw? Because our blind spots often limit our love. However, having an awareness of these things helps us to recognize prejudice, helps us to recognize fear, helps us to recognize the assumptions and move beyond them. Because loving our neighbor is an expression of the love of God to the world. Hallelujah. We, his people, the church, become visible. We become a visible demonstration of God's care for the world. It's a powerful witness to a loving and merciful God who longs to have a relationship with all peoples. Love is our loudest witness. It speaks when sermons are forgotten, and it reveals the heart of God to a world that is watching. Now listen, when we say love, that doesn't mean we condone their sin. But what we do is we love them to the cross. Come on. Come on. We love them to the cross. But let's look at a barrier to love. One of the biggest reasons I think we struggle to love our neighbor isn't hatred, it's fear. Fear of what we don't understand. Fear of saying the wrong thing. I know I've been in that boat sometimes where I'm afraid of what I'm going to say offends somebody. Fear of being uncomfortable. Fear of people who are different from us. The unknown feels threatening and we keep our distance. But distance doesn't protect love, it limits it. Fear pulls us back, but love moves us forward. Come on. Often we don't avoid people because they're unlovable. We avoid them because we don't know them. And what we don't know about them, we tend to assume. But Scripture, yet again, gives us an antidote to fear. Back in 1 John, it tells us, in 1 John 18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. John is speaking of the fact that love for God takes away the fear of eternal judgment. But it also points to the fact that God's love helps us to face the unknown. Regardless of what happens, past, present, or future, we can face it without fear because God is with us. We no longer have to be afraid of loving our neighbor. When fear loses its grip, love finally has room to move because the kingdom of God is always just on the other side of a willingness to engage. You know, as we close this morning, we know that love is an expression. But how do we put it to action? How do we apply this to our lives as Christians? At some point, love has to move from belief to behavior, right? It's one thing to agree with Jesus. It's another thing to live like him. Jesus never loved people from a distance. He practiced love through intentional engagement. He went after the lost, the broken, the hurting. He went after the leper. He went after the blind. He went after those that society had cast aside. He went after the tax collectors that were hated. He went after the religious ones. Jesus was intentional in his love for others. Loving our neighbor begins with the decision to distance. It's moving toward people and not away. Jesus consistently moved toward people others avoided. We see throughout the Gospels that it says often that he was moved to compassion. He didn't wait for people to clean themselves up. He didn't love from across the street. He stepped into their space. Because there's something we see from Jesus is that your presence matters. You may not always have the right words, but sometimes you simply just have to show up. We also need to learn to listen. You know, our engagement begins with humility and curiosity. Most relational breakdowns don't start with hate. They start with assumptions, as I mentioned before. We label before we listen. And we decide before we understand. But Proverbs warns us against this in Proverbs 18, verse 13. It says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is a folly and shame. Expositor's Bible commentary says, poor listening reveals that the person has a low regard for what the other is saying and is too absorbed in self-importance. Phew. Listening is one of the most loving things we can do. It communicates dignity. It says that you matter. Your story matters. Scripture tells us in the book of James to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Loving this way also requires us to choose compassion over comfort. You know, sometimes loving someone may cost you time. It may cost emotional energy. And sometimes it may cost us our very comfort. Love can be costly, but it's rarely convenient. But you can't carry the burdens of others from a distance. We have to see people how God sees them. Though this is where love becomes transformational. People are not projects to fix, problems to solve or threats to avoid. The Bible says that they are image bearers. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." There's a fancy Latin term called imago Dei that comes from this verse, which literally means the image of God. We are all created in his image. Not a single person on this planet isn't created in the image of God. Come on. Regardless of their emotional capacity, regardless of race, gender, status, all human life is sacred and possesses equal value. So we, as his church, must value and see people for how he sees them. We are here to mirror his character in our surroundings. They, just like us, are created, knit together in their mother's womb. And they are created to have a relationship with the God who formed them, who loves them, the one who will prepare a place for them as they give their lives to him. When we see people the way God sees them, love changes its tone. And this is where the church becomes the most powerful. After Jesus gives the greatest commandments, he tells the scribe, he says, in verse 32 of Mark 12, he says, "And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other besides him, and to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that, he answered wisely. He said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.'" Why did Jesus say that? Because the scribe got it. He understood that love for God is not about the religious motions many go through. You know, sometimes we come into church and we know we're going to sing about four or five songs, and we're going to take an offering, and then we're going to hear some preaching, and then we're going to go home. We go through the motions. We may even lift our hand a little bit. We'll praise him in the service, but then when we walk out the door, it's different. We don't give God the glory. In their case, in this passage, it was the offering of sacrifices and burnt offerings. You know, they would go to the temple and offer their sacrifices and burnt offerings, and then, okay, well, I did my religious duty, now I'm good. But just as going to the temple to offer burnt offerings and sacrifices doesn't make you a follower of Christ, neither does us coming to church on a Sunday and worshiping together. But having love for God and people happens outside the doors of Restoration Church and every other church in our city. The church was never meant to be known for distance. You know, it's us four, no more. The church was never meant to be that way. The church was meant to be lived among the people, showing the light and the love of Christ to a lost and dying world. That's what love looks like. The church is here for a reason. It is meant to be a visible demonstration of God's love on earth. So the question Jesus leaves us today is not, who is my neighbor? The real question today is, will I love them? Will I love them? Every head bowed and every eye closed just for a moment this morning. Hallelujah. You No, before we talk about loving our neighbor, we have to start in this moment. The Bible tells us that love doesn't begin with us, it begins with God. And in 1 John 4:10, it says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." That word propitiation simply means that he paid the price for our sin. He endured the cross. He bore our shame, was beaten and crucified. And he crossed the greatest gap, the gap that is sin and separation from the Lord, to bring us back to God. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I'm here to tell you that this is your moment. You don't earn God's love, you simply receive it this morning. The Bible calls it a free gift. If you're in this place today and you say yes to Jesus today, if you've never given your life to him, or you walked away and you want to come back this morning in a relationship with the Lord, if you want to say yes to Jesus today, to trust him, to follow him, to begin new life, I want you to lift your hand right where you are and say, "That's me." Is there anyone this morning? Amen. Is there anyone else? Amen. Now, for the rest this morning, this message wasn't about whether we love God. It's about how we love people. And I believe that the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you about someone that maybe you've avoided. Maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a family member, or maybe it's even a group of people you just don't understand. Today, God is inviting you to practice love differently. If you would say today, "God, help me move toward people instead of away," I want you to just lift your hand right now and say, "That's me. Help me to love people." Amen. 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 Hands all over the room. Lord, help us to love. I want to invite you to stand with me this morning. Hallelujah. We're going to pray this morning, and you know, as we do, no matter which prayer you pray or which question you raise your hand on, I want you to pray with a sincere heart. And first, you know, we had a couple that raised their hand to give their lives to Jesus this morning, and we're so thankful for that, that God is moving in your life. And I want us just all together just to lift our voices and say this prayer. Dear Jesus, I come to you a sinner, and I invite you into my heart today. Lord, I give my life to you. Wash my sins. Make me whole. Come into my heart today. And Lord, help me to not leave it in this place, but help me to carry the love you have for me beyond these four walls. Now let me just pray over you this morning. Lord, I just ask God that as we go from this place, Lord, that you would stir in us a hunger for you. Lord, for those that raise their hands to once again surrender their life to you, Lord, I pray that you would place in them a hunger for you, God, a hunger for your word, a hunger to spend time in your presence, a hunger to go deeper with you, Lord. And Lord, help us as a church family to come alongside them, to nurture them, to guide them, to walk with them. And we thank you for it, Lord. And God, as we leave this place, help us to love our neighbor. Whether it's the neighbor downstairs across the street, whether my neighbors at work, or whether it's the people I pass at Walmart or HEB or wherever it may be, or United. Lord, help me to love my neighbor. Help me to love those that are far from you. Help me to love those that look different from me. Help me to love those that need you. That we can be your representative in Odessa. That we would be your light in the midst of darkness. That we would be the carrier of hope to the hopeless. That we would point our city, our neighbor, towards you, Jesus. And Lord, we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. For you are the one who is worthy. And we give you praise today. Go with us and go before us. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah.